Thank you, Mike. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew chapter 5. We're just kind of moving along on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 16 today. And so we're just kind of continuing on, and so we're Xing out the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are just kind of this front section of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught, all the blessed statements. That's what we know as the Beatitudes, which we talked about the last 2 weeks. And so now we're just kind of moving out. But what you're going to see that really most of everything kind of flows out of those blessed statements. And we're just going to kind of look at that today, really. And so the passage that we're going to look at today, it's a very popular passage. You probably have some of it memorized and you may not even know it. You probably can quote it. You probably have you've worn a t-shirt with this on it in some form or fashion. You may have even posted it on your Facebook wall. It's just a really popular passage. And we're going to break it down and look at what is Jesus trying to tell us. And this passage is really about the church being the church and what the church should look like. And it is about the function of the church. John Stott, who was a great pastor, he wrote a lot of books on Christ that have really done a great things for evangelicalism. And he was in Cape Town, South Africa, one time at a conference. And here's what he said at that conference. He says, the greatest hindrance to the advance of the gospel worldwide is the failure of the lives of God's people. And he went on to say is that the reason some folks don't believe in missions is that the brand of faith they have isn't worth propagating. And so there's the truth that we see in this text that we should never forget as Christians. Basically, it's this, that those who are followers of Jesus are the only salt that unbelievers will ever see in their life. And also, we are the only true light that they will only see also. And that's why Jesus is calling us to be real salt and authentic light to those around us. And we're going to talk about what that actually means, because we use those terms all the time, like be salt, be light, be salt, be light. But what does that really mean in our lives, right? Like we can throw those terms around and we kind of know in the back of our head maybe what it's talking about. But truly, what is that talking about? And Jesus' words are clear and to the point. We live in a world that is decaying and full of darkness. And where there is decay, there needs to be salt. And where there is darkness, there needs to be light. And this passage is really easy to break down. You got about salt and you got about light. And the verse 13 is about being salt, and verses 14 through 16 are being about light in the darkness. And in this picture, we will see a description of the church's mission in a fallen world. And we'll break this down in 2 points, obviously, salt and light. And so first, let's look at verse 13 where it talks about Jesus teaching us what it means to be salt. So in verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So what does the salt metaphor mean for the church? Like, what is Jesus saying when he tells us to be salt of the earth? Well, to understand what he means by that, well, what are the functions of salt, just in general? Like, what are the functions of salt? And so here are some basic functions of salt that I read, not for today's time, but for what they used it in those times. And so salt was a purifier, it was a preserver, it flavored, it healed, and it created thirst. Those were kind of the five main things that salt did in those days, and obviously salt hasn't changed. Salt is still salt for us today. But should not the church do all these things in our world around us? Should we not purify? Should we not preserve? Should we not flavor? Should we not create thirst in the world around us? But the primary idea here is that we should be a preserver and a purifier. So back in those days, there weren't deep freezes. You couldn't freeze things. You couldn't just hold on to meat forever and just stick it in the freezer. And even though it turns a weird color, it's still okay to eat maybe a year later. In those days, you either had to put meat and rub like a ton of salt on it, or you had to put it in a saline bath to where salt got in it. And what we see here is that kept it from decaying over time. Now, in time, it still would decay, but it kept it fresh longer. And so here's the implications from this passage, that the world is decomposing. It is actually rotting away. And we are sent to be the preservers of this world through the message of Christ. And the world needs the church to be rubbed into it like salt is rubbed into meat. And so in all decay, we must try to preserve what is there through the message of Christ. So how do we go about being a preserver? We engage our communities with the gospel of Christ. Christ is the message of Christ is the only way that we preserve a dying world with the message. We are to be faithful in our witness and transforming power of the gospel and us sharing with that. So here's the question that we have to ask ourselves. What happens when we get to know people without Christ? If we're trying to preserve them or heal them, but apart from the gospel, what's really happening to them? What are we actually doing? Does our presence actually make a difference in their life? Do they see that what we have, they don't have? Because here, what we see is that salt doesn't just preserve, but it also creates a thirst. When Jesus was around people, it created a thirst for God. Just think about Nicodemus and Mary Magdalene. When they were around Jesus, they created such a thirst for God that they had to know God more, that they needed to know more about God. And they kept coming back and wanting to know more. This goes straight back to verse 6 in the Beatitudes, because being salt of the earth goes right back to hunger, having a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Not only do we need that in our lives, but we need to be a part in creating that in the lives around us. The life of a salty believer is a beautiful thing for those around them. He or she creates thirst in their life, shares the message so that in a decaying world, we're there to preserve what is dying. But then here's the question. How do we maximize our effectiveness then? Well, what does the verse say? It says, are you salt to just the homes around you? It says, no, you're salt to the entire earth. So that means that we are to spread out. We're just not to all huddle in one area and be salt in our one huddle. But to maximize our efforts, we have to be salt to the entire earth. So that encompasses, if you get this or not, like everywhere, right? Like the whole earth encompasses everywhere. So we are to be that for everyone in all over the world. So we must get involved, not just in our community and our friends and our family, which are great, which we need to do that, which is why we are here as a church. But we also want to be that for everyone around the world so that they can hear the message and they can be preserved also. So it begs us the question, are we salty? Are we creating a thirst for God? Are people hearing the message and responding to that message? But here's the reality of this message. Salt is only as good as it keeps its integrity and doesn't become compromised. In verse 13, it also says, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? So salt in the ancient world was always susceptible to contamination or maybe even being diluted if it was a saline bath. And if it loses its saltiness, then it wasn't usable at all. And so here's the point. It is incredibly easy for Christians to lose their salty, preserving influence in the world. Many believers are salty, but there's others that are virtually indistinguishable from the world themselves. And I don't think any of us can look at professing Christianity at large or in America or the local Christianity or maybe in our own hearts without admitting that there's a possibility of saltless, bland Christianity. And we need to begin to ask ourselves, is there a difference between my approach to materialism and the world's approach to materialism? Is there any distinction between our approach to pleasure and an unbeliever's approach to pleasure? Do we approach happiness differently from anybody else? Is there a difference in our application of ethics in our life? Does our compassion and mercy know limitations of the world, or is it stronger? The answer to these questions will reveal if our salt is penetrating or if it has been compromised. And so we need to begin to ask ourselves questions to answer, are we salty or have we lost our saltiness? So then, can the church or the believer be re-salted? I mean, Jesus asked that question, can its saltiness be restored? And I believe what Jesus is talking about here is becoming compromised of our faith or being diluted to the world, that we've lost all our preservative power because we've become more like the world than we have about Jesus. But when you become so diluted, Jesus is saying there's no natural hope for you. But is there supernatural hope? Absolutely. We have not lost our point there. So here's the point of that test. Nothing but our own sin can keep us from being salty or being resalted. It is your own sin that's keeping you from being effective in the world around you and engaging the world around you. Listen, but there's an urgency to what Jesus is saying here, and you can see it in the last part of chapter 13. He says, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So what is use for saltless salt? The Christian life that has lost its flavor and its preservative powers is not good for anything, he's saying. It's just the best thing you could do is just throw it away. And we have seen this testimony throughout church history. We search in vain for once great churches in Asia Minor and with flourishing congregations. We see churches in the New Testament like the Church of Ephesus and the Church of Corinth. And if you were to look for them today, they're all but non-existent. And we look at the churches in vain in North Africa where the great Augustine used to minister. And we listen to and we look for those churches and we can't find those churches anywhere. And here's the solemn testimony to our church today, that churches that lose their saltiness will one day disappear. And they will close. And this is not a meaning of loss of salvation, but a loss of vibrancy and fruitful ministry. When we are confronted with this truth in the Bible, it breaks our illusion that the churches in the West are eternal, that we will be here forever, because no church that loses its saltiness will ever be able to push through to the next generation. And that's the reality that we're facing today and the church in the West is facing today. No evangelical community is immune from inconsistency or the status quo mentality. And even with all of Christ's expression on this metaphor, it's actually a positive one. Because here's what he's saying. He told us, you are the salt of the earth. He's saying, hey, I believe in you. I'm giving you the power to actually do this. And you can be this in your community and to the world. And Jesus knows that the church and all the healing and preserving influence that he's given us can actually be this to the world. And he believes that we can bring flavor to life. And he believes that we can make the world thirst for him. We are salt, and he wants to cultivate our saltiness by cultivating and communing with him and being constantly filled with the Spirit. And then he wants us to get out of the salt shaker and get into the world. And even though we may not be much, I promise you a little salt does go a long way. And if we continually commune with him and get back into the world, we will be the salt in the saltiness that we will, that God wants us to be. We will be the purifying, the preserving, and the creation of thirst that he wants us to be. So that's what we see in salt. He wants us to be the salt of the earth. And he doesn't want us to lose our saltiness, but he wants us to engage and to continue to move on in his mission. But then he says that we're to be the light of the world. And Jesus tells disciples that they are to be the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And there's a rich Old Testament background to this phrase. In Isaiah 49, the prophet tells the Messiah is going to be a light to all the nations. And throughout the prophets, we see this phrase also. And Jesus brings us all to a culmination in John 8:12, where he says that I am the light of the world. This is the foundational fact that Jesus is the light of the world is one of the most glorious thoughts to an inglorious fact that the world is so dark. He's the light of the world because the world is so dark. And he had to come because the world was dark. But what makes it worse is that our tendency is not to love the light, but it's to love the dark. We prefer darkness. The world prefers darkness. We are in complete darkness. And now Jesus proclaims that we are to be the light of the world, that we are supposed to shine the light of Christ to others. So how do we do this? I heard this illustration one time, and I thought it was a really good one, so I'll share it with you. When Christ was on earth, he was like a shining sun that was here in the morning, then kind of gone at night. So when the sun sets, what comes up? The moon. Oh, great. We have some people who listen in science when they were young. All right, so the moon comes up. Where does the moon get its light? From the sun. Yeah, it's the moon has light from reflected light from the sun. So it shines by the sun. The sun gives the moon light to shine to us. And at times, that's what we see in our life. We are not shining the light, but through us, Christ is shining the light through us. But here's the problem. At times, we are not a full moon. We're a crescent moon. We're only shining a thumbnail of the actual light that God is shining through us because of our own sin in our life, or because we're hesitant of actually shining that light to others. Now, at times in church history, the church has been a full moon. They have radiated the light of Jesus in an incredible way. But the reality is that a lot of times we're not a full moon. We're just a crescent moon, just halfway or a little bit reflecting the light of Jesus in our life. And the question for us is, what phase of the moon are you? Are you fully reflecting the light of Jesus, or are you just kind of a thumbnail, a crescent moon that's reflecting just a little bit? Or are you totally eclipsed right now and you're not shining any light? And so what we need is to expose ourselves to the light. We need to expose ourselves to Jesus, because the more we expose ourselves to Jesus, then the more the light will come through us. Gabe has this dinosaur puzzle at our house that glows in the dark. But we put it together one time, and we took it in a dark room, and nothing happened. It wasn't glowing in the dark. And I was like, I'm taking this thing back because it doesn't work. Well, we actually read the instruction. It says, well, leave out in the sunlight for like 20 minutes or so, or 25 minutes, and then take it into a dark room. So we did that, and behold, the thing glowed in the dark. Glued in the dark. I don't know what I was saying there. It glowed in the dark, okay? And so it had to be charged up by the sun's energy. So when you took it into the dark room, it actually glowed at that point. And the same is true for us. The only way for us to be light is to sit in the presence of the light. We must expose ourselves to Jesus, the light in His Word, and spend time soaking up His rays in prayer. In this illustration, Jesus gives us two examples of the function of light. He gives a city on a hill and basically a household lamp. And so the first we see is a city on a hill, and that our light's to shine out for all around us. There's a city in Ecuador called Quito, and the city is situated 10,000 feet above sea level. And it says that the light that comes from the city illuminates 75 miles of radius around it. That city cannot be hidden. You can actually see it from miles and miles away. Cities on a hill cannot be hidden, and that's the point of this too. Believers are to be like this too. We are to be visible. There is no such thing as an invisible believer. We do not hide our light. Christians are visibly and makes their visibility known to the people around them, so they're like a city on a hill for all who are around them. But not only Christians are to be city on a hill, there to be a household lamp. And so we see this comparison to, okay, you're to shine your light broad, and you're to shine your light in the immediate that God has for you. He says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but a stand that gives light to all the house. And so the function is that the lamp provides light to the home. And so what Jesus is saying here is, like, not only does your light shine for everyone, but it also shows in the immediate at the home too. And so he's saying that you want your light, he wants your light to be a part of your everyday activity, and whether at home or abroad. And this is what is great. Jesus has made us visible like a city on a hill, and God has enabled us to illumine life like a lamp in a dark room. And God has placed us where we can shine our light to our best. And our presence is meant to reveal life, sin, goodness, to provide light that draws others to it like a summer lamp. So the reality of the function of light brings great responsibility, because Jesus says this: in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So in other words, this is a command and not a suggestion. The mode that we have to shine our lights to others is through what he says, good works. This word carries the idea of attractiveness or beauty more than just good in quality. Jesus wants our light to shine through beautiful and attractive works. Listen, this is one of the reasons why we do a Reach Raleigh, to where we shine our light like that. But that's why we only do it once a year too, because we don't want it to become a staged activity in your life also. Because if people find out that all you're doing, you're just doing it because your church is doing it for a week and that's the only reason you're doing it. But if this is just an overflow out of your heart and it's just a continual practice in your life, then it becomes a light and not just a staged moment in your life that people are like, are you really doing this because you love me, or are you doing this because you've been told to do this. But if it's just a natural overflow and a continuation of everything that you do in your life, then it makes sense to other people in that. But the beautiful works have to be an overflow of what we've talked about at the beginning of chapter 5. And from our salvation and God changing us. And we do these good works so that God may get the glory in our life. Listen, Jesus' pronouncement for us to be light to a world is amazing and thrilling because it means that we are becoming more like Him to our world. And yes, some will persecute, but actually others will become mesmerized by the light. The spotlight should never be on your life, but it should always be on Him. So as you try to become light in a dark place, then consider these questions. Do you fear man? Does your fear of man keep you from shining brightly for Jesus? Does your pride keep you from shining brightly? Does your sin keep you from shining brightly for Jesus? Does comfort keep you from shining brightly for Jesus? Does peer pressure keep you from shining brightly? Do your ambitions and agendas keep you from shining brightly for Jesus? There was a Scottish missionary named Ion Keith Flackener. That's an interesting name. But at age 22, he won the World Cycling Championship in 1878, and he had this promising career that everybody was saying he was going to be one of the greatest cyclists ever known. But before he even started his career and began get going, he became a missionary to Egypt and Yemen. And in his biography, someone wrote about him saying, "The beauty of his character, his missionary zeal, his great learning, that form of combination was rarely equaled. And what was it in this man that would cause him to give up a great life, a life of luxury, a life of success, a life of acknowledgement for the glory of Jesus to the people among the nations?" And in his biography, there was a phrase that was said, and here's what it said, and here's what he said. "I have but one candle of life to burn, and I would rather it burn out in a land filled with darkness than a land flooded with light." So the question for us is, are we keeping our life hidden in here with other light, or are we going out into the dark world and spreading our light where there is darkness? And that's the question that we have to ask ourselves today. Are we salt? Are we light? Are we stepping out into our communities and sharing the good news of Jesus? Do you see that the glory of Jesus lived out, that you can also share that to their lives and for them to receive Him? Are we trying to preserve a decaying world with the gospel of Jesus? Or reflective questions, have you lost your saltiness? Have you lost your preserving power? Do you create thirst in other people to want to know God more? Has your light become dim? If it has, then as a church or individually, we'll just be like one of the many churches in church history to where it will be a distant memory if our saltiness does not come back. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it challenges us. Father, the great thing is, Lord, that You're calling us to be salt and light, but we do it through Your power. So we don't have to do this on our own. And Father, we just pray that, Father, as we engage our world around us, that we will, Father, create thirst for You, Father. And Father, that we will be a preservative for them, Father, that as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, to a decaying world, that they'll hear the message and receive the message and receive eternal life through it, Father. Father, we pray that we're also light. That, Lord, this world is full of darkness and its sin, Father, and they need to see the truth of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that we are that light to share that truth to them. Father, we pray that if we've lost our saltiness in our church and our life, that You resalt us, Father. Lord, if our light has become dim, that You brighten us and that we sit in Your presence. And Lord, that we radiate Your glory, Father. So, Father, we ask all these things in Your name. Amen.